Hey, good morning, everyone. How are the early risers doing this morning? You guys all right? Thank you for getting up early to worship with us. If you happen to be a guest here for the first time, we hope you feel welcome. Let me introduce myself to you if this is your first time. My name is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here at the Vineyard. We're going to receive the offering in a moment, but before we do, just want to remind you that Vineyard North Phoenix, our church, is really about one thing. We're about people. You know, helping people, whether it's through our food bank or our free medical clinic or many of the different outreaches that we do in our community. We're about helping people. We're about discipling people. We're about loving people, healing people, transforming ordinary people like you and like me into extraordinary followers of Christ. And so when you give to the Vineyard, that's what you're giving to. You're giving to transforming the lives of people. So as we receive the offering, I just want to encourage you to be generous. It really does make a big difference in the lives of people all over our valley and all over the world. I'd like to call the ushers forward if you would come right now. And would you join me as we pray for the offering, and we'll also pray for the reading of Scripture this morning as we begin to worship God through the study of His Word. God, thank you for the opportunity to worship you through song like we've just done. And now, God, as we worship you through the giving of our finances, we pray, Lord, that you would take this money that we give back to you as a symbol of our worship, and you would use it to transform people's lives. God, you would use it to bring people who are far from you closer to you, that you would use it, God, to disciple people and minister to people all over our valley and all over our world. And God, I pray for your blessing on those as they give this morning as well. God, I pray you'd bless the gift and also bless the giver. And God, I also pray that as we dig into your word right now, the Bible, I pray that you'd bring it alive for each one of us. God, that you would speak to us out of the scriptures. And I pray for myself right now as well. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and fill me, empower me, use me with the gift of teaching today, God, that I would communicate the things that you want taught. So come and have your way, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been doing a series sort of up about spiritual warfare for several weeks now called Fight to Win. We're going to continue that today. And last time, which was actually two weekends ago, we looked at several parables that Jesus taught in the Bible that had to do with the kingdom of God, and they had to do with what he called the mystery of the kingdom of God. And so just as a way of review, I want to remind you that the biblical idea of a, quote, mystery is something which was hidden by God from eternity and now is suddenly revealed. And that was the case with the kingdom of God. God had not fully revealed what the kingdom of God really was until Jesus came to earth about 2,000 years ago and he began teaching about it. I also want to remind you that the people in Jesus' day, they had a worldview about the kingdom of God, that when the kingdom of God came to earth, it was going to come in one great cataclysmic event. It would be made up of one powerful event. So when the kingdom of God came to earth, it would wipe out all sin on the earth, all wickedness on the earth, all evil on the earth, and it would usher in peace, safety, and security forever. That was their worldview. And so when Jesus came proclaiming that the kingdom of God was here, that he had brought it, most people couldn't understand how. Because, see, it wasn't what they expected. They thought, how could Jesus be the bearer of the kingdom of God when there's still sin on the earth? There's still wickedness going on. There's still evil. They were looking around at the Romans still ruling over them as the Israelites. And they said, well, how could the Romans still be in power if the kingdom of God is here? And so Jesus spends a whole lot of time teaching about what the kingdom of God really is. And this is actually very important for us as followers of Jesus too, because I found that most followers of Jesus don't really have a good grasp of what the kingdom of God actually is, biblically. You know, even though the kingdom of God was the central message that Jesus preached For his entire ministry, I found that most followers of Jesus don't really understand it very well. And so I've been trying to teach about it over the last few weeks, and we're going to look at it a little bit more today by looking at some more of the parables about that Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. So if you have a Bible with you, or if you have a smartphone with a Bible on it, or a tablet, please open it up to the book of Matthew chapter 13. We're going to camp there this morning. We're going to begin in verse 31, Matthew 13, 31. And we looked at this parable 2 weeks ago, but I want to remind us of it again. Starting in verse 31, Jesus presented another parable to them, saying the kingdom of heaven, and remember, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are basically synonymous. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all the other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Now, in Old Testament times, a mustard seed represented something that was tiny and insignificant. And I told you last time that this parable about the mustard seed really had one central truth. And the central truth is this: the kingdom of God, which will one day fill the entire earth in power and glory, is here now. But it's in a different form. It's in an unexpected form. It's like a tiny, insignificant mustard seed. But it's still the kingdom of God, and therefore it's not to be despised. And it will come in all power one day in the future when Jesus comes again, but it's here now. Even though it seems hidden oftentimes, it seems unobtrusive, it's still the kingdom of God, and it is here. And then Jesus goes on in the very next verse, verse 33, spoke another parable to them, and he said, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until all of it was leavened. Now, we don't use the word leaven very often in our vocabulary anymore, but leaven, for those of you that don't know, it's a substance, usually yeast, which is put into flour or in dough, and it eventually works its way through the flour or through the dough, and it makes it ferment and rise. So that's what the leaven is about. And we don't usually use measurements today, talking about 3 pecks of flour, 3 pecks of anything. And so let me explain what that is. A peck in ancient times was basically 2 gallons, about 2 gallons in dry measurement, somewhere between 10 and 14 pounds. So if you do the math, 3 pecks of flour, it was 2 gallons for 1 peck, so it'd be 6 gallons of flour, or if you're weighing it out, somewhere between 60 and 85 pounds, and just a little bit of leaven, like a handful of leaven. And so what is Jesus teaching us here in this parable? Well, he's really teaching us the exact same truth that he taught us about the mustard seed. You know, that's one of the ways that Jesus would oftentimes teach. He would teach the same truth, but he would do it in just a little different way. So you remember, a Hebrew housewife in the first century could not just drop by the grocery store, you know, Albertsons or Fry's or Safeway or QT on the corner, and buy a loaf of bread for their family. They didn't have anything like that. And so how would a Hebrew housewife in the first century make bread for her family? Well, the way she would do it, the way she would get bread to rise, she would take a little bit of leaven, a little bit of yeast, and she would put it in some flour or in some dough, and then give it some time and let that leaven work its way all the way through that entire batch of dough until all of the dough is leavened. And so the truth that Jesus is telling us in this parable is exactly like that in the mustard seed. He's telling us, hey, the kingdom of God in its present manifestation is like a handful of leaven in this huge bowl of dough. You can't even notice that it's there, really. You can't really see it. Oftentimes, you don't realize that it's actually doing anything. But he says, don't be deceived by this, because it is there and it is at work. And one day, the whole earth will be filled with God's kingdom, just like in a few hours, this whole batch of dough is going to be completely leavened. And remember, Jesus was illustrating a whole new concept to these people. And this new concept was blowing them away. This new concept was, instead of the kingdom of God coming and shaking the earth like they thought it would, the kingdom of God has come. But it's come in one who is meek and humble, destined to die, and only has a few disciples, seemingly insignificant, like the mustard seed, seemingly insignificant, like a little bit of leaven in an entire batch of dough. But it will one day permeate the huge lump of dough. So Jesus is saying, don't worry about the seeming insignificance of my kingdom right now. What I want you to do as my followers is do what I tell you to do. Have faith in me, follow my ways, and you won't believe what's going to happen one day in the future. You know, he's actually saying the same thing to us today. I don't know about you, but I think most of you are fairly similar to me. And oftentimes, when I just look around at world events, national events, I look around at my own life, so often it just seems like the kingdom of Satan is totally winning. Whether we're looking at what's going on in Syria, or whether we're looking at the different natural disasters that seem to be happening more and more frequently, like the flooding in Colorado, or what happened on the East Coast in New Jersey with the fire. Or we look at things like, you know, the terrorism that's around the world. We just had 9-1-1, 9-11 remembrance. Or we're looking or thinking about things like the economy that just seems like, at least here in Arizona, that it's never turning around. Or we look at different wars that are happening around the world, the different violence. Man, so often it just seems like the kingdom of Satan is totally winning. And yes, the kingdom of God oftentimes seems insignificant. It seems like a mustard seed. It seems like just a little bit of leaven and a whole batch of dough. But one day, the Bible tells us over and over and over, that same little bit of leaven will work its way through the entire dough, and all of it will be leavened. One day, the kingdom of God will come in its full manifestation when Jesus comes again, and one day, all of the world will be filled with the kingdom of God. And as followers of Jesus, from time to time, we need to remind ourselves of that. That as a follower of Jesus, no matter how bad my life might feel like it's going, no matter how bad the world events are, one day we're going to win completely, because the kingdom of God is going to come again and it's going to fill the entire earth. And so if you're going through difficulty right now, remind yourself of that. I am a follower of Jesus, and even though it looks like the kingdom of Satan is totally winning, he is not going to win the war one day. One day the kingdom of God is going to come in full power. So Jesus goes on in Matthew 13, and he tells a couple more parables about the kingdom of God. Matthew 13, if you haven't read it recently, read the entire chapter. It's amazing. It's just one after another, after another, after another, all about the same thing, the kingdom of God. It was his central message. And so he tells a couple more parables here, and the second one is actually my personal favorite. It's actually meant a whole lot to me personally over the last 25 years or so. Look at verse 44. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over the treasure, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought that pearl." What's that about? Well, first of all, you need to know that in Jesus' day, in the first century, that's what a lot of people would do with their money. Most people would actually hide their money. They would bury their money in the ground because there was no way to keep their money safe. If they put it in their house, they could be broken into. Obviously, they didn't have banks to invest in. You know, they didn't have IRAs and the stock market and all those kinds of things. So they thought oftentimes the safest place to hide my money was to bury it in a field. In fact, there are lots of stories about the poor in the first century actually finding hidden money, hidden treasure in the ground. And so what's going on in both of these parables is that Jesus is revealing a little more truth to us now about the kingdom of God. He's saying, yes, the kingdom of God is here, and yes, oftentimes it seems tiny, like leaven, like a mustard seed. It seems insignificant, but because it's still the kingdom of God, you need to remember that it's actually priceless. Even though it's come among men in a humble form, its value is like a treasure which is greater than any other possession. He says the kingdom of God in verse 46 is like a pearl whose acquisition merits the loss of everything else. Now, I want you to know that when Jesus told this parable in the first century, it was going against common sense of that day. And it was actually even going against some of the Old Testament scriptures about finances and what we're to do with our finances. Let me give you one example. In Ecclesiastes 11, verse 2, King Solomon says, when it comes to finances, here's how you're to invest them. Divide your finances, or your portion, to seven or even to eight. Why? Because you don't know what misfortune may occur on the earth. That's good wisdom about how to invest financially. He's saying, don't put all your eggs in one basket. And yet Jesus comes along and says, well, when it comes to the kingdom of God, you do put all your eggs in one basket. You don't hold back anything. Because if you do, he says, you are not fit for the kingdom of God. And you know, as you read the scripture, Jesus was constantly pointing this fact out to his followers. He would say things like in Luke 14, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his own possessions. None can be my disciple if I don't give up all my own possessions. What is he talking about, possessions? Well, it's not just material possessions. That word possession there in the Greek language, it's the word huparko, and it really means subsistence. He says, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his subsistence, everything that makes you, you. You have to surrender in order to buy the pearl. That means your time, your energy, your money, your relationships, your career, your sexuality. It includes your material possessions. It includes your goals and your dreams, your recreational pursuits, everything that makes you, you. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, no matter what it costs you, buy the pearl. Let me ask you, have you bought the pearl? Have you sold everything in order to buy the pearl? Jesus said it this way to the rich young ruler in Mark 10. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Hint, hint, I'm God. Then he says, you know the commandments, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. He named six of the ten. And this young guy said to Jesus, teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up. I believe Jesus picked those six on purpose because he knew this guy was doing pretty well on those. Verse 21, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. You know, whenever Jesus tells you a hard truth, because he loves you. That's why he does it. Jesus felt a love for him, and he said to him, one thing you lack, if you really want to inherit eternal life, one thing you lack, Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. But at these words, the rich young ruler was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Do you know that Jesus is still saying those kinds of things to people these days? To you and to me? It may not be riches that he's telling us that we need to give up in order to buy the pearl, in order to fully follow him. But I believe Jesus is speaking to some of you even today, that there's something in your life that is keeping you from fully following Jesus, something in your life that's keeping you from really buying the pearl. May not be riches, it may be a career pursuit. And Jesus says, that's not my will for you. I want you to lay it down. It may be a relationship that you're involved in that you know that God doesn't want you to be involved in, but you're not willing. You haven't been willing up to now. And Jesus says, if you want to really buy the pearl, you have to lay that relationship down. You know, maybe for you it's a sexual preference. He says, if you really want to buy the pearl, you have to lay that at my feet. Maybe it's pursuit of comfort for you, or a particular hobby that's taking all of your time and all of your energy. Jesus says, to buy the pearl, you have to lay that at my feet. I don't know what it might be for you, but see, he's God, and he wants all of you. He's the Lord. That means he's the master, he's the boss, and he wants to be Lord of every single part of what makes you, you. Is he your Lord? See, and I want to tell you this morning, you can't buy the pearl when you feel like it, or when it's convenient for you, because that's not buying the pearl. And I found that so many followers of Jesus, they don't really understand this concept of how priceless the pearl really is. And that they must buy it, no matter what it costs me. You know, some of you know a little bit about my story. That I was very far from God, did not grow up following Christ, very far from God, did not grow up going to church. And when I was a senior in college, I had a pretty radical conversion to Jesus. I had an encounter with Jesus that really literally changed my life. From that moment, he's continuing to change it to this day. And the thing that was so impacting to me is that I could not believe that Jesus would actually love someone like me. That someone like me would actually matter to Jesus. That Jesus might have a plan for somebody like me. That I could have a new start, that my sins could actually be forgiven. All my wrong thoughts and all my wrong deeds and all my wrong words. It was just almost too good to be true. And I'm so thankful to my early mentors when I first gave my life to Christ. My first pastor really was a guy by the name of Sam Norris. He's pastoring today. And I'm so thankful for him and many other men and women that gathered around me and helped explain to me what following Jesus really required. I mean, they very clearly told me early on, following Jesus means you buy the pearl. It means you give up everything. There aren't certain things, Brian, that are optional for you because you're not your own anymore. And very early on, Galatians 2:20 became sort of my life verse. If you're not familiar with Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And so for all intents and purposes, when I knelt down in my room when I was a senior in college on November 4th, 1979, and I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, for all intents and purposes, at that moment, Brian Anderson died. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's not my life anymore. But it's Christ who lives in me. And see, that's what I was taught from the very beginning. Nothing was mine. Everything was His. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. Very clear. But as I began to grow in Christ, got involved in church, I began to discover that not all followers of Jesus understood that. Or at least they didn't live that way. See, I didn't understand that there were certain things in the Bible that could be treated as options for a follower of Jesus. See, I didn't realize that giving at least the first 10% of all the income that comes my way, that God allows to come my way, giving back 10% to God, I didn't realize that was an option. It's called tithing. But I found that there are a lot of followers of Jesus that actually think that's optional. By the way, if you're taking notes, it's not. I didn't realize that reading the Bible every day was an option. I was just told, hey, Brian, Christians read the Bible every day. Oh, they do? Yeah, it says right here, to study the scriptures, to show yourself approved. Oh, okay. So that's what I've been doing for 34 years. Just reading the Bible every day. I didn't realize it was an option to spend time with God every day in prayer. I was taught that that's what Christians do. I didn't realize it was an option to actually serve in the church that I'm a part of. That was just told me that that was a non-option. That's what Christians do. I didn't realize that things like the spiritual disciplines were optional. I didn't realize fasting was optional. I didn't realize self-denial was optional. I didn't realize forgiving people who had wronged me was optional. See, I didn't know there was such a thing as a nominal Christian. See, God was just continually changing me, growing me up, maturing me. And then people would come alongside of me, had been Christians for a lot longer than me, and they'd say to me things like, well, Brian, you're growing in the Lord so quickly. You're really maturing in the Lord. And it was nice to hear that, but it was sort of confusing to me. Because my thought was like, well, isn't everyone who's a follower of Jesus? Because all I'm doing is buying the pearl. And every step of my Christian walk, since that very first day, God just keeps challenging me to buy the pearl. You know, early on, it was lifestyle changes. You know, early on, God spoke to me about my drug use. You know, you're a follower of mine now. You're not to use drugs. So then I was just selling them. Actually, I felt like, wow, I could make a lot of money now. I'm not using all my product. Make a lot of money. Well, that didn't last very long. God said, no, you know, it's not just using. You actually need to stop selling as well. And then God began speaking to me about my vocabulary. You know, I was an athlete, and I always used my mouth sort of as an advantage. Try to, you know, get under people's skin, get an advantage in a certain way. And so, you know, I just had a terrible mouth. Every other word was the F word. And so God began speaking to me about my vocabulary. And so one of the ways that helped me, if you have trouble with your mouth, is I went through the Bible, and I think I've memorized just about every single verse in the entire Bible that has to do with your mouth, your language, that kind of stuff. And God began to change that in me. And then I remember, this is going to seem so petty to some of you, but this was a big thing to me at the time. You know, I remember God speaking to me about chewing tobacco. I had chewed tobacco for a number of years. I was a baseball player in college, and I chewed tobacco, and I really enjoyed it and so forth. And I'm not saying anybody who chews tobacco or smokes that you have to quit that to be a follower of Jesus. But Jesus began to make it clear to me that for me, it wasn't something that He wanted for me. And it was really bad timing because we had actually played in the national baseball tournament when I was a senior in college back in Nashville, Tennessee. And they had a type of chew back there that we didn't have here in Arizona. It was called Chattanooga Chew. And I'd bought some back there, and I really liked it. And so when I got back here, looked around for it. They didn't sell it in Arizona at the time. And so I wrote the company. And I said, you know, I love your product. we don't have any out here. You know, are you going to get some out here sometime? They sent me for free an entire case of tobacco. I was like thrilled. This is awesome, you know? And literally like 3 days later, God just speaks to me about chewing and says, you need to stop now for you. I was like, no! A little bit later, God. Small thing, but that was part of buying the pearl for me. And then, you know, things began to move along, and remember God speaking to me about buying the pearl and all kinds of different things. The first time I taught a Bible study, scared to death. It's part of buying the pearl. I want you to serve in this way. Eventually, God spoke to my wife, Thor, and me about starting this church. I mean, we didn't know how to do a church. But God said, I want you to buy the pearl. Well, what if it doesn't work out? So what? Your life isn't your own. You died. I want to remind you. And then a little bit later, you know, I was a high school teacher. I taught for about 10 years, and about 5 years into that stint, I was just going to teach my whole career. I loved it. I was a high school baseball coach, didn't really want to do anything else, loved it. So about 5 years into there, God said, part of the pearl for you is to start this church. So I did both, full-time teacher and full-time pastor. It wasn't that hard. We only had 12 people when we started to pastor. But, you know, when we got about 5 years later, we got our church got up to be about 200 people. And then it was, you know, getting to be unmanageable. And I had to decide, you know, what does God want me to do? Stay teaching or to go with the church? If I go with the church, I have to give up all my health benefits, all my retirement benefits, you know, all that kind of stuff. But I felt like God said, this is part of the pearl. My wife felt the same. So step out and risk. Well, what if this church doesn't make it? What if it, you know, well, it is, your life isn't your own. Your life is mine. And so, you know, stepping out and doing that, I was making a very low salary as a teacher, and I took a pay cut when I became the pastor here. But see, that's the way it is when you buy the pearl. It's just all along the way. When we got our very first building up on 51st Avenue, just north of Thunderbird, for our church, where we actually rented it every month. It was 2,200 square feet. We had to build it out because it was just a shell and so forth. It was like $3,000 a month rent. And the only way that they would allow us to sign on the loan and give us the building is if my wife and I personally guaranteed the loan. Meaning if the church doesn't make the payments, then they go after us personally. I mean, we'd be bankrupt, obviously. God said this is part of the pearl. And it's just been that way every step of the way. You know, when we bought this land, 35 acres, and then when we built the first buildings and took out a $5 million loan, which is like an astronomical number, part of the pearl. So you cannot buy the pearl just when it's convenient for you. You cannot buy the pearl, you know, just when you want to or when you feel like it. It means giving up everything. Laying everything at his feet. And the thing about Jesus is he just calls us to do that time and time and time again. But I want you to know, it's always worth it. It's always worth it. Let's look at one more parable of Jesus about the kingdom of God. Look at verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be, Jesus says, at the end of the age, when the kingdom of God is fully consummated, when the leaven is worked all the way through the entire lump of dough, when Jesus splits the sky and comes with his holy angels and flaming fire, at the end of the age, the angels shall come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and he'll throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, Jesus is reemphasizing the fact that even though the kingdom of God has come in an unexpected form now, there will be a day when it comes in its fullness. And when it does, that's when it will separate the good from the bad. That's when it'll separate the righteous from the unrighteous. See, the kingdom of God in this parable is the dragnet. And the sea is the world. And the dragnet, the kingdom, draws in and influences all people. Good people and bad people. But some of them, Jesus says, at the end of the age, are going to be thrown away. Why will they be thrown away? Because they were influenced by the pearl, but they didn't buy the pearl. You say, well, how can that be? Well, Jesus talked about that all the time. You know, in Matthew 7, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you practice lawlessness. You say, well, Brian, how could they do all those things in the name of Jesus, and yet Jesus say that he doesn't know them? Well, they were influenced by the kingdom of God, by the dragnet, by the pearl. But they didn't sell everything and buy it. See, they wanted both kingdoms. And there were a lot of people in the first century who were like that. They wanted one foot in one kingdom and the other foot in the other kingdom. You know, one of Jesus' closest disciples was like that. Judas. He wanted one foot in each kingdom. And you know what's unfortunate? Is there are a lot of people these days that want both kingdoms. Is that you? Are you only influenced by the pearl? Or are you selling everything to buy it?
Good morning. Thanks. Wow, you're here early today. What, did you come to first service to get church out of the way?
No, actually, I just came from Vineyard Kids.
Yeah, the wife's checking ours in right now. I love that it's like 75 minutes of free babysitting.
Dude, VK's not babysitting. No, I was actually over there volunteering. It was pretty cool.
Wait. You came early today? You came to a whole nother service to play with kids?
I didn't just play with kids. I mean, we did have a lot of fun, but no, just being over there watching them worship and talk about Jesus, it was amazing.
How long have you been doing this, and why? I mean, coming to church is fine and all. It's just, I can't imagine sacrificing another 2 hours of sleep. There's not enough free coffee in the world for that.
Yeah, well, I don't know. It's been about 3 weeks. Actually, my small group leader suggested I check it out.
Hold on. When did you start going to a small group?
I don't know, 3 semesters ago, so like a year and a half. And seriously, I've invited you at least a couple times.
Oh, right. It's just, how do you find the time? I mean, how often do you go?
It's only 3 or 4 weeks a month.
Every week?
Just about, yeah. And you know what? It wasn't easy at first. I mean, we both work. We've got the kids. But now, well, it's just part of our lives. The people in our group are part of our lives.
They're part of your lives?
Yeah, I mean, this is what following Jesus is all about. You know, it's not just about going to church occasionally or trying to be a good person. I'm finding out that if following him is worth anything, it's worth everything.
Hey, I love my parents. I don't steal. I haven't killed anybody this week.
Yeah, well, there's more to it than that.
Is this where I have to give my money? Oh, come on!
Well, that is part of it, too.
Well, I mean, isn't that hard? You give your time, you give your money.
I gave him my heart. I'm finding out that God wants all of us, not just a few hours here or there or our money. He wants all of me.
I just don't think I could ever give up that much of my life.
See, it's not about what you're giving up, though. It's actually what you're missing out on right now. There's so much more you could be living for.
See, the kingdom of God really is, it's a miracle. It really is. It's supernatural. It's priceless. People can't build the kingdom of God because it's God's kingdom. It's His rule. It's His reign. And yet, God has entrusted the proclamation of the kingdom of God to His followers. That's our responsibility. To proclaim it, but as we've been talking about in this series, it's not just to proclaim the kingdom of God, it's also to demonstrate the kingdom of God. To demonstrate that the kingdom of God is actually here. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, where are the sick being prayed for and some of them being healed? Well, wherever that is, the kingdom of God is there. Where's the good news about Jesus being talked about? Where are demons being cast out of people? Where are prisoners being visited? Where are children being ministered to? Where are finances being given to God's church? Where are the poor being fed? The kingdom of God is there. And yes, the kingdom of God will come one day with great power and great glory. And yet it can be experienced today. See, that's part of the mystery of the kingdom of God. And so my encouragement to you as your pastor is to buy the pearl. If you've been holding back in any way, today is the day that you sell, so to speak, everything you have and you buy the pearl. So what is it for you? What might God be speaking to you about as far as buying the pearl today in your life? Would you stand? Would you bow your head with me in prayer for a moment? And I'd like to ask our ministry team to come to the front right now. I encourage you to just do your best right now to open your heart to God. God's here. And I know He's dealing in many of our lives this morning. And so this is just a couple of moments for you to do spiritual business with God about buying the pearl. So is there certain things in your life that you've sort of thought of as options? Or did you really die when you surrendered your life to Jesus? The fact is, your life is not your own if you're a follower of Jesus. That you also have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer you who live, but it's Christ who lives in you. And maybe there's an area this morning of your life that Jesus is saying, I want you to take that. I want you to buy the pearl in that area. Maybe for you, it's serving in some way. Maybe you've thought of serving in the church as optional. And Jesus may be speaking to you this morning and saying to you, that's part of buying the pearl. You need to start serving. Or maybe for you, it's your finances. That you're realizing you haven't really been obeying Jesus with your finances. You haven't really bought the pearl financially. And so today's the day to start. You know, I believe there are many of you in this room that you have a call to leadership in the church on your life. And you know it and you've been running from it. Maybe you feel like you're not trained enough. Maybe you used to lead, maybe even another church or something. but that call of God is on your life, but you've just been kind of like putting it to the back of your mind. And today God is saying that's part of buying the pearl for you. You need to say yes to leadership. One of the things you need to make sure you prioritize is this leadership conference coming up. You do not want to miss that. Maybe for you, you need to, part of buying the pearl is get involved in a marriage small group to help your marriage. Maybe you've been struggling in your marriage. God has been speaking to you and saying that's part of buying the pearl. Maybe for you, it's to begin sharing your faith with people at your work or inviting a neighbor to church. It's part of the pearl. Maybe it's giving up a certain relationship that you know is not good for your spiritual health. Maybe you'd like someone to pray for you this morning. We always offer prayer for anything. We have a ministry team here at the altar. And so when we dismiss the service in just a moment, if you would make your way to the altar, we'd love to pray for you. Find out what exactly you'd like us to pray for, and we'd love to pray for you. God, thank you for your presence here this morning, and I pray for my friends that have made decisions in this room about buying the pearl. God, help them to walk that out. And allow each one, Lord, to feel your smile in their soul. Show them again how overjoyed you are, God, when we take one step toward really buying the pearl, selling everything we have to follow you. Let them experience that smile this morning. You know, next weekend we're going to talk about healing as it has to do with the kingdom of God. You're not going to want to miss that. So make sure you're here next weekend. And then if you're a small group leader, remember we have a special small group leader meeting tonight at 6 o'clock in the high school auditorium. So make sure you're here for that. Let me just pray a blessing over all of us before we go. Lord, thank you for your presence here this morning. And I pray for all my friends as they go their separate ways, that you would bless them and keep them, cause your face to shine upon them. You'd lift up your favor to them, God, and give them peace now as they go, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hey, have a great rest of your day. We'll see you soon. Say hi to some people around you before you go.